We're glad to have you here today. What I'm going to do today is give sort of a pre-Passover sermon as we think about what we're coming up to that time of the year. And really, it'll be honest before we know it, just a few weeks away. So it really does, I think, behoove us to kind of go over this and refresh. So we're not going to say a lot of new things here today, but we do want to define some terms as we go through here. I thought that was kind of neat how I saw when I could do that. We want to talk about, well, what does ratification mean, or to be ratified? Redeem. These are terms we use all the time. Some of them you'll see right in the Bible, like justification. Redeemed, we see. And also we talk about being justified, redeemed, and then something about the blood of the covenant is mentioned. And there'll be other terms that we'll be using, and I think it's good for us to kind of go back, define the terms, and then use them in their context. And many of these words, when they were written, are either like used in a financial term, like redeem, to buy back. We'll talk about that. And other times it had different meanings as well. Now, what did I do with my notes? I had them here just a minute ago. All right. Oh, there they are. Lisa hit him again. I tell you, hard to get this. Oh, let's figure it out. Okay. So we're going to talk a little bit about what does it mean to be ratified? If you know what that is, why don't you write that down in your notes? If you don't know, well, then good. We'll start covering these things. We talk about this all the time. Redeemed, justification, sanctification, and so forth. But do we really know what it means and how do we apply it, especially from a pre-Passover perspective? So let's take a look at that. Ratify, if you go to a dictionary, basically, this is how it's used in the English language, but it's okay. It kind of fits in with the Greek and the Hebrew, in this case the Greek. It means you can acknowledge or affirm something. And again, it depends on the context. What is the context? When you see this word, it can take on one of these types of meanings. It can mean agree. So to ratify, when you ratify a contract, everybody's agreeing, they're going to sign their name on the bottom line. Attest, authenticate, certify. So confirm, you can see here. So you start seeing here some of what that talks about. So again, we talk about salvation came through Christ, and I have here just some notes. This is, through his death, Jesus ratified the new covenant. So when we see ratified, he affirmed it. And that's one way you can talk about it. He affirmed it. He confirmed it. He confirmed, okay, yes, this is what was said, and through the blood of Christ, it has been confirmed. Or we acknowledgement of it. Again, let's take a look here at John 1:29. John 1 and verse 29. We'll be coming back to these terms as we go through the sermon here today. So this is really 2:08. The clock says here 3:08, so we forgot to change it when the time changed. Okay, so I'll make sure I don't stay over. So we're here now in John, the Gospel of John, 1 verse 29. Again, we read these verses, there's nothing new here. But we read these verses, John 1:29. And we see here, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So again, for Passover, we see this, that there was these prophecies in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and Malachi and Amos and other places, where the Messiah was promised. And here it says John saw that. He knew that he was the Son of God there to take away the sins of the world. Now we'll come back to some of these here. Let's talk about another word here. Redeem or remission. And again, this is more of a financial word. When we're redeemed from a physical perspective, we were purchased. We were purchased by the blood of Christ. So in the New Testament, the Greek terms are used in this way to help us understand a spiritual concept, okay? You can buy back it, and again, depending on the context, deliver, get back. In some cases, rescue. He led captivity captive is another theme that we would see there. Even ransom. We are purchased by the blood of Christ. Again, these are terms that we hear, but perhaps we don't really stop and think about how important they are to us, especially as we start coming towards the Passover. So, and again, we'll go faster here, justify. Then we'll come back and take a more look at some of these scriptures. Accounted for, okay? Or condone. Justify can mean condoned. And again, context, defended, endorsed, excused, exonerated, explained, or forgiven. Again, in the Greek, it would depend on the context as we go through here. All right? So we just wanted to define these terms here. The blood of the covenant. Hebrews 12, verse 4 in the English Revised Standard, or English Revised Version, reads this way, as you can see. You have come to Jesus, the one who brought the new agreement, or a covenant, from God to his people. You have come to this sprinkled blood that tells us about better things than the blood of Abel. We'll get into this more. But we see here this concept here of the covenant ratified through the blood of the covenant. This is Jesus Christ. He ratifies it to be able to redeem us. See, these are all spiritual terms, biblical terms. But I hope today, by the time we're done with this, you'll say, okay, that kind of helps flush it out, if you will, how we use these terms. Because many times we use the term and you ask, what does that mean? You go, well, I don't know, but I do know, but I don't know how to put it in words. And so we're doing that here today. And in this is a modern translation, so instead of saying the new covenant, they call it an agreement. Well, a covenant is an agreement, isn't it? But still, this is how they chose to do it. Again, ratify. We've read John 1:29. Let's go to Luke now. The Gospel of Luke. Let's start looking at these words and see how they're applied and ask yourself, did I understand that? And do I need to understand it more clearly as we go through here? And so, again, as we come up to Passover, it's time for contemplation, for meditation in our lives, where we're at, where we're not at yet, and so forth. And it should not be a time of beating yourself up and, you know, being very negative about it. We'll see that. We don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. We just need to be honest with ourselves and with God. Where am I at? And where do I need to make changes? So sometimes in the church we make this, you know, it's almost Passover time. I still have this problem. I have that problem. And it's true. Maybe you have this or that problem. But we can become so down on ourselves that if we're not real careful, this may surprise you a little bit, if we're not real careful, that feeling bad about ourselves, we kind of use as an excuse why we do what we do. Because after all, I'm just a rotten, miserable, no good sinner, and blah, 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 blah. And even that can become a false sense of humility. You know, I know I'm wrong, but you know, that's just the way I am kind of thing. No. So we want to be careful about that. Luke 22. Let's go to Luke 22 now and verse 20. Luke 22 and verse 20. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Again, this idea of redemption, a blood sacrifice through the blood of Christ, and so forth. Again, as we go through here, we'll kind of make this clearer, I hope. Matthew 26. Let's go to Matthew 26 now. Matthew 26. And we're just going to pick up verse 27. And like I said, later we'll come back and really discuss these more clearly. Then he took the cup. And this is where Matthew's writing about these events that happened on the Passover of Jesus' the day before his crucifixion. Actually, the night of. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many, for the redemption or the remission of sins, it says in the King James. So we see remission. We're seeing other terms here. The blood of the covenant. We're seeing all of this again. And we'll keep coming back to that. It's very important that we learn to think about these things in a deeper way than we generally do. Let's go to Genesis 15 now. Genesis 15. It's just amazing. It just seems like every year goes by faster and faster and faster. It's unbelievable. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. And we'll start in verse 17. Well, I got to get to the right chapter here. Just a minute. So it doesn't look right. All right. Genesis 15. And verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through those pieces. And again, God is making a covenant with them, and this is what they're seeing here in that vision. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, your descendants, I have given this land. To your descendants, I'm giving this land from the river of Egypt, so that would be the Nile, to the great river Euphrates. And so people don't realize it. The promised land really is from the Nile River all the way up into the Mesopotamia area. So it's rather a huge area. Today it's very, very small as far as where the Jews are staying in Israel. Okay, then Exodus 24. Then we'll get on to some more details here. Exodus. Update my virus. No, I don't want to do that. Exodus 24. Now the problem with ancient Israel, they made an agreement, as you know, with God. God started speaking to them from Mount Sinai, and it was so terrifying that they said, Moses, you know, if we hear him, we're going to die. It was a frightening thing. It was an awe-inspiring thing to hear the voice of God from the mountain. So they said, you speak to us, you know, you be his mouthpiece. And so it kind of shows again where their lack of faith and their lack of understanding. But in a way, it's understandable. It's not the right attitude necessarily. But they were just starting to get to know this God of their father, Abraham. They'd been in captivity for generations. And they really didn't know very much about him because they'd lost almost all of it while in Egypt. And so this was a bit much for them to handle. Anyway, so let's go here to Exodus 24, verse 6. Exodus 24, verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basin, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So you see this, the blood symbolism again. And they would go through these ceremonies, as we'll see in Hebrews. These ceremonies did not really forgive sin, but it was a ceremonial and had meanings that were implied, which would obviously apply to the blood of Christ. But they're doing it here. Okay, verse 7, and he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and he said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. In the past, we've likened it to a wedding where they said, do you take so-and-so? And you say, I do. Yes, we'll do that. And but we know they didn't do that. But look at verse 8, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, very symbolic here, and said, this is the blood of the covenant, blood of the old covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. But we will be talking about the new covenant. But as we go through that, it's important we sort of just refresh our minds a little bit about what is going to happen. And when we look at the old covenant, we can draw a lot of similarities in the new, and yet they're different. They're different. All right, so here's this word again, redemption or redeem. It's a financial word. It can mean to buy back. So hopefully you're thinking, okay, we were purchased by the blood of Christ. We talked about that. So we were brought back. We were bought through our faith in Christ, and he uses this through the blood of Christ. In other words, through that sacrifice. It can mean get back, to begin, redeem, buy back, get back. I think you're going to say ransom. In some context, it can mean ransom. So I'm hoping as we go through these terms, you'll say, oh, that has a little extra punch to it than I thought. Romans 3. Let's go to Romans, the third chapter. I'm getting there. Romans, the third chapter. Verse 23. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified. And we're going to talk about that word a little bit here in just a minute. It's a legal term. Freely by his grace through the redemption. There that word. So we see now two words that we're going to partake of and dissect, I really should say. So we're being justified. That's a legal term. We'll get into it in just a minute. Freely by His grace through the buyback. The redemption through the buyback that is in Christ Jesus. And how does He buy us back? Through His blood. The blood of the covenant. The blood of the new covenant as we go through here. So we've been purchased. If we are a baptized member of the Church of God, we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. If you're not yet a baptized member, God is calling you to that status to get you to there. Look at Romans 7:14. You use these terms again. It's a buyback. Okay, buyback from where? We'll get that in just a minute. Buyback. From who? From where? Romans 7 and verse 14. Romans 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so he's talking about, you know, I do things I don't want to do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do. Because he's saying, my nature is this way. My nature is that way. For we know that the law is spiritual. God's law is a spiritual law, and it's not the problem. We talked about that on and on and on and on over the years. But it is, that without the law, we wouldn't know what sin was. But it's a spiritual law. When you come to know God's spiritual law and understand it, you begin to see, even after baptism, that you still have this sinful nature. So the Apostle Paul had it, so I guess we're all in good company. It's not an excuse, but it's admitting reality. But I'm carnal, sold under sin. We of ourselves can't overcome sin. By the grace of God, we're shown that we have this sinful nature, and He shows us the way out of it through this process of justification, redemption, you know, all these terms that we'll be talking about here today. And we're reminded of that at Passover. Now, chapter 6, let's go to Chapter 6, Romans talks about this a lot, as you'll see. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether to sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Again, showing that our nature of and by itself is hopeless against sin. Now, God gives us the, as we've said in other sermons, God gives us the want to. He gives us the desire to change. Without that, if we're just in the carnal state, we don't really care about all that stuff. Oh, you hear it at church, you know, redemption, justification, sinful nature. Yeah. But someone who's really called say, yeah, that's me. And, you know, I just want to pull my hair out at times about, I see things in my nature that shouldn't be there, but they are. And so, but I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new creation in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who gave Himself for me. You know, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and, you know, gave Himself for me. So there seems to be that dichotomy. We want to learn, we want to grow, we want to overcome, and yet we're reminded all the time that we can't of our own self. See? We can't of our own selves. But by understanding what these terms mean and then applying it in a more, I think, biblical way, we'll see that it is through the conversion process that we now come to see these things, and then we grow to become more and more like Christ as we let Christ live His life in us. That's how we grow and overcome. That's how we become like Christ, by recognizing our hopelessness against it, realizing what Christ has done through that sacrifice and what the Father has done. We'll see here later today. The New Testament especially was written for all of us to come to know the Father and Christ in a deeper way. Okay, so remember, in the Jewish state of mind, for Christ to say, I and my Father are one, this type of thing, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, this threw their theology into chaos, because they believed in one being, they still do, one being. In most of the Protestant churches, as well as the Catholic, God is one in three, three in one. We won't remind you of that nightmare back in the 90s, you know, where they tried to explain the Trinity and so forth. But Anyway, so we see that here. Romans 6:16. Now let's go to verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've earned death, but because we've accepted Christ as our Passover, as Corinthians tells us, we've been promised the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew 20, verse 28. I think we were there before, but we'll just read it again. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. There's that term. And again, it's a biblical term, ransom, to pay the price for what? Our sins. So this is very important, especially again as we come through Passover. When we take those symbols of the broken bread and the wine, they're symbols of what we talk about all the time. So remission really means, in the more technical term, forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Let's go to Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Remember the context of Hebrews as we've talked about in the past. Hebrews was written, we're really observant here, to the Jews, to the Hebrews. As the New Testament time had begun and the years have gone by, more and more of the Christian Jews were returning to Judaism. And he was warning them, though, don't go back to Judaism. Because, you know, you're going to go back and get involved with things that will draw you away from Christianity. Because there's a difference between Judaism, as we've talked about in the past. Jesus really reamed them out in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, about their hypocrites and liars and so forth and so on. Don't learn the leaven of the Pharisees and so forth. So he said, don't go back to Judaism. And they would set aside the Christian teachings that they learned and would go back into Judaism as they knew it. Because they were worn out. They were discouraged. Years have gone by and they were beginning to leave. And this is what the whole book of Hebrews is written. Hebrews 10 verse 25. We'll start in verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. People were stopping going to the Christian service, and it was easier. You know, they were being persecuted by family. They're being persecuted by the Jewish authorities who didn't, as the years went by, they began to resist Christianity. And, of course, they had the Romans to deal with as well. And so he said, don't stop going together. But Hebrews 9:22, let's go back here, 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were bloody, and they were continuous. Even on the holy days, there would be a lot more sacrifices. Why? To emphasize the importance of the need that blood be shed. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a ceremonial thing where they would be ceremonial clean, if you will. And it had a meaning that we know the meaning is really the whole sacrificial system pointed to Christ and his sacrifice. But the point is here, again, that redemption comes through that sacrifice. Let's go now to verse 26, same chapter. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so again, he's put away sin, the penalty for sin. Again, not put away God's law, because the law can't change us, but what it does is it points out what sin is. Only the Holy Spirit can change us in that way. So we understand these things. But I just want to renew them in our minds. 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Again, Paul is making the real connection. Passover of the Old Testament is symbolic of what we see in the New Testament here, that Jesus was the fulfillment of that. His death on the cross showed what the Old Testament system was all about as far as the sacrificial system was all about. And he says, don't forget that, Hebrews. Don't go back to the temple where they're doing all of these sacrifices. Was it a sin for them to go to the temple on the Sabbath? No. But again, as time would go by, they were being drawn away to a return to Judaism. Hebrews 9. Let's go back to Hebrews 9 again. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as a high priest. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come. Again, a Jew would understand high priest, what that concept was from the Old Testament time. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Okay? So he's talking about that we have a physical temple, and it pictures the one that's in heaven. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There's that word again, buying us back through the blood. Redemption. So hopefully as you read through that, you'll see that. Just a little side note. The Catholic Church, when they read this verse, they teach that when there's the Mass and they do the what they call the consecration of the host and so forth, that the bread and the wine are literally the blood of Jesus and the literal body of Christ. And I'm not going to get into that, but the big term is transubstantiation. They say, you know, that's why he says, if you have to eat my body and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. They said that means literally. And so that's quite it. So there's a picture, I didn't put it in here, but I will for another sermon, where you see this priest raising up the host and where they do what they call the consecration of it. And the artist has put a crucified, supposed to be Christ, on the cross. And because they say every time there's a Mass and they get to that point in the service, that it's a literal that sacrifice redone. Christ is being sacrificed again. Yet we're told here it's once and for all. See, so that's an error there. But I don't want to, I told my wife I wasn't going to get off on that, and I did. Okay. Impute. Oh, there's a word we use all the time. You go to your neighbor and say, let me impute to you. What? Okay. It means to take in an inventory. So we're imputing, as we get ready to come to the Passover, we're going to be imputing ourselves, and that is estimate. Some of these financial terms, there's legal terms, like it says in Romans 4:22. Romans 4 and verse 22. I hope that as we go through the Passover this year, it means more to you than it did last year and so forth. These things are really important for us to stop and to ponder and to think about. Romans 4 and verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Accounted, or, and we'll see here the word imputed is used, especially in some of these other translations. But verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. There's that word. But also for us. See? It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our, there's another word, justification. So he uses these terms a lot, and we'll kind of break that down here. So again, Jesus Christ became flesh for the purpose of removing sin through his sacrifice of himself. Removing sin, not the law, but removing what? The penalty for sin. Remember, this is the wages of sin, something we earned, is death. And we're told in Isaiah that the Messiah would come and the chastisement of our peace, another having a peaceful relationship with God, was upon him. And so forth and so on. So we see this here. Take up an inventory, if you will. Think about what we're doing here. James 2:23. We'll go there now real quickly. James 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. We're in James 2, 23. Abraham believed God, he's quoting there from the Old Testament, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he believed God, and God called him a righteous. It was imputed. God took an inventory of his life. Here's Abraham with what I have shown him. He's been obedient to it. He was imputed to be righteous. And that same thing for us. Again, we need to learn to think of ourselves, not in a false sense of the meaning, but I hope in a humbled sense. This is how God sees us. He says, you are unleavened. We'll get into that in Corinthians. Start living that's what you believe and are. It doesn't mean we don't sin. All of us know that. Paul told us in Romans 7, he knows he sinned. But he says, have a different mindset. Don't just, I'm just a no good, miserable, rotten human being and I'll never amount to a hill of beans. Oh, be quiet. That's false humility. That's a false humility. But I have been called, I've been redeemed, I've been bought back. I've been justified, I've been declared innocent in God's eyes because of my faith in the blood sacrifice of Christ. And wow, I think I need to start living like that, with that encouragement and understanding that. Now how do we do that? You ask God, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your mind, because I can't change myself. You can't change yourself, but God can change us. And that's really what the whole process of conversion is about. And during the time of the Holy Days, especially here as we come up to Passover, to take an inventory of ourselves. We've been called. We know we have sins in our lives. But also think about what has God done in your life in the last year. So you can spend time in thankfulness and praising God for that and looking forward. So again, it's not just, oh, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. We all, look, give me a call. I'll tell you what's wrong with you. No. And you can tell me what's wrong with me. No, 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 no. See? God, that's how God looks at us. He says, we are unleavened. This says in Corinthians, and we'll get there in a little bit. And he says, start living like you really believe that. It's not some conjured up bootstrap kind of theory. This is really a deep spiritual meaning for us to have. The blood of the covenant, we've been talking about that. And so Jesus is in Hebrews 12, 24 in this modern translation. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkling of the blood of ratification, as it says in that translation. See? Proclaiming superior things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out. God says, where's your brother, Cain? And he says, your brother's blood is crying out. He's crying out for justice. Well, here we have God's sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood, and that sacrifice is far superior to the one that Abel had. But there's important lessons for us to learn there. Justified. Now, we've talked about that a little bit, and it's interesting here. You see, from the Greek term 1349, equitable in character or in act by implication, innocent, holy. So in justified, God says when we repent, and we are imperfect, we know that. But God sees us as innocent and holy. We're his children. And he said, well, yeah, but I know I sin. And God knows you sin too. But upon faith in Christ, he says, you are now innocent before him, as long as we have a repentant attitude. See, and again, he starts to... you can read some of it here, but, and again, justified comes from, in Greek, one word has kind of a root, core meaning, and it can mean various things. And this is what it says here in 31:42, for example, means to render, this is show or regard as just or innocent. Both words, when taken together, says that's how God sees us. When we accept in humility that God says, you're innocent now. You're forgiven. Oh, I know you sin, but your heart, your attitude is you want to obey. And so when we do see sin, it cuts us to the quick, if you will, and we ask God, forgive me. You know, this isn't what you called me to do. This isn't what Christ would do through me. This is what I did. And upon forgiveness, God says, you're forgiven. So we can't use our weak nature as excuse to continue on. So, and again, I don't think we want to do that, but sometimes we do that unintentionally. And our spiritual life is stunted. Our spiritual life is stunted. Okay. Let's, I don't know if I wrote it down, but I do want to go there because I've mentioned it several times. 1 Corinthians again. I think it's 5. Let's see. Well, let's start at verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. That's what we're, that word that we're talking about, justified. God says you are unleavened because you've repented. And again, we all know we still have sin in our lives. But God says because you had that deep faith, that's why before somebody's baptized, they need to know what they're doing. Have they really come to repentance? Have they really made this commitment in faith when they make that the proclamation, I guess is one way we could use it, that we accept Christ as the death penalty for our sins. That's huge. It isn't just terms. And each Passover we should be reminded of that. You may be a new lump, since verse 7, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. That way, he says, start living like that. Don't go back to the old ways. Verse 8, therefore let us keep, and the Greek there actually means observe the feast. This is here, it's talking about the feast of unleavened bread. Not with old leaven, not with the old thinking and the way of doing things, nor with the leaven of malice. We don't want to do damage or hurt anybody, and wickedness, but in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that sincerity and truth, we have that approach with God. We are bought back. We are redeemed. And yes, we know we sin. Well, we wouldn't know that if we didn't have God's law. But think of yourself as this. I am unleavened because of the sacrifice of Christ. And the life I now live, remember Galatians 2:19, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So when we see sin in our lives as Christians, we realize I didn't let Christ live in me there. And I went back to that wrong leavening, asked for forgiveness, and that God would forgive you in that. And God says, you're forgiven. Now live like it. See? And that's something we do for Passover, to think about that. What does all this mean? So we'll tie these terms together. We really already have done that, but let's do it again. Jesus Christ ratified. He, as we said here, kind of tied it all together, the new covenant with his blood. He says, yes, the new covenant, and again, redeem sinners with how? Remove sin through his blood. The blood is very important, obviously. We are justified. We are declared innocent, a legal term. We're actually declared innocent in faith, not just at baptism, but that's the way he says, now, since you are that way, start living it, and you'll start believing it more and more. Excuse me. And through that sacrifice, it brings us to peace with God through his blood. So hopefully we're growing and having a greater understanding in faith and have peace with God through this wonderful sacrifice, horrendously paid by and suffering through Christ, that opened up all of this to us. The Old Testament had its system, but it couldn't say. The blood of goats and bulls can't take away sin, can't, but the blood of Christ does. And he's saying, think of yourself like that. Don't deceive yourself. Oh, yeah, well, you know, if I ever sin, I'll let you know. You know, it's kind of like the guy whose wife was angry with him. She says, well, you never tell me you love me. He says, well, I did 20 years ago, and if that changes, I'll let you know. Well, she doesn't believe that. And so it says, you know, live like, and so like the point is make sure We tell God that we love Him before the sacrifice, all that He's done for us, and to be appreciative and have our lives focused in that way. Not just before Passover or during it, but all the time. The Passover is there to help us remember. We have direct access to God the Father through His blood. Again, it's all, these verses are there. And we've been reading many of them. Colossians 1, verse 12. Now, I'm going to read this from several translations here. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Again, I think I read this to you last sermon or two, but it's still here, so I will use it again. This is from the New Living Translation, which sometimes is good, sometimes it's not so good, but here I think it helps us. Colossians 1, verse 12 through 13. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. How did He purchase our freedom? Through His blood. Freedom from what? Well, from the law. No. Freedom from the penalty of the law. Now, let's read it in the King James Version and kind of get the same idea here, but from a different translation. Colossians 1, verse 12. So we're going to catch the thought right there in its middle. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then He puts this phrase, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed, the translations say here, transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So what is He saying here? When we were enemies of God, as Paul says, cut off from God, we were without hope, he says. But now, as we apply the things we've been talking about here, through the blood of Christ, real heartfelt repentance, that has changed. And really what he's saying here in Colossians is that when we were cut off from God, our loyalty, and we didn't realize it, but our loyalty, and we were enslaved too, was to Satan and to the dark side. Can we use a Star Wars term, to the dark side? Just try to help us get that. We were under that sway. We were in his world, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 2 says, we were all once the sons of disobedience. But now that we've been conveyed, we've been transferred as sons of disobedience into, or transferred of loyalty to, from living in as the sons of disobedience to the sons of obedience, sons and daughters of obedience. We've been transferred. It's a changing of loyalties. We'll put it that way. It says that in the Greek a little better. So, again, this modern translation says, for He has rescued us through the blood of Christ from the kingdom of darkness. These are the sons of disobedience that was talked about in Ephesians 2. And transferred, or delivered or transferred. Anybody who has a job, the Burks, they're being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light from here. Okay. You got to get used to my sick sense of humor. I can't help myself. But anyway, so just to get the point, we're being transferred. We're being, they're moving from one place. And again, just for analogy, their loyalties, if you will, are being transferred over to here. I mean, every analogy breaks down, but I hope you get the point. And if we moved over there, the same thing. So when we get transferred, you move from one presence or one place to another. From the spiritual realm, here is what he's talking about. Our loyalties, our commitments to, have now been transferred from being a son of or daughter of disobedience to a son of light or a daughter of light. So he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Purchased our freedom. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He purchased our freedom. We were under the death penalty. He paid for us. We hear that, and the meaning of it can be lost. And that's why I'm trying to do this today, so that the depth of that will help us to realize, boy, what a great thing that we have Passover and not Easter bunnies. You see? Again, the Old Testament Passover, they would shed, remember the door had to have the blood on it so the death angel would go past that house? Can you imagine millions of people dying in one night? And the wail and the cry that would go up. And so let's go to Hebrews 9 now as we begin to wrap up here. Hebrews 9. The book of Hebrews, if you recall several years ago, we went through the book of Hebrews. It might do you well to go through this again. Hebrews is just full of information. I could take the whole sermon today and just go through Hebrews, but we don't have time. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he did it to the most holy place once and for all. It was the wave sheaf offering, if you will. He offered himself up, just as the high priest would during the time of atonement. See, but here we have the actual high priest, Jesus himself. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There's that buyback term. We've been bought back. We're no longer in the kingdom of the sinners, but we've been transferred. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies, set apart for the purifying of the flesh, how much, see, there was a symbolic sanctification taking place with these blood sacrifices. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your consciences from dead works, to serve the living God. And that's what we've been called to serve the living God. And so in our daily life, here with each other, we're being called to do that. I hope you'll think about how wonderful, how privileged we are to have this calling. Again, we heard these terms for years and years. Maybe when you were in some church outside, out in the world, you still can hear those terms. But when we have the gift of the holy days and all that they mean, and again, we're talking here about Passover, for example, I hope it just really helps us to get a much deeper concept. We are the children of God. That's what 1 John was emphasizing. Little children, you are the children of God. Don't listen to the Gnostic views that were taught in John's time. Excuse me once again. Okay, verse 22 now. We'll carry this thought. Same chapter. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. The Old Testament law, everything's purified by blood. And it was a symbolic purification. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay, no buyback. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven that were in the temple should be purified with these. So they would be purified through the animal sacrifices of the bull and the goats. But the heavenly things himself with better sacrifices than these when Jesus offered up himself when he went back after he was resurrected. And he was the wave sheaf offering which we think about. And he says, so the whole Old Testament religious, sacrificial system, we see it at work in a symbolic way, but we see it fulfilled through this ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood with another. So the physical high priest did that on atonement. But Jesus doesn't have to. Verse 26, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And again, we understand that and reminded of that as we go through Passover. 1 Corinthians 11. Now we see here Jesus. We already talked about Matthew here. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. A Gentile church primarily. Paul is teaching this Gentile church how to properly observe what? Easter? No. But Passover. And again, these people were brand new to the concepts of they're being taught by Paul. They came out of this incredibly pagan system and an incredibly pagan city where many of these ancient gods were worshipped. And so they had a lot of bad habits they're bringing with them. They were converted, they were repentant, but a lot of sin still lived in their life. Did we lose the sound? Okay, some are saying no, some are saying yes. Well, it probably got better for those who said yes, we lost the sound. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, and again, we don't have time to go through everything, but we will read these. Verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. So what I'm teaching you is what Jesus Christ himself taught me, Paul is saying. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night when he was betrayed, took the bread. And remember, as in John 11, I believe it is, he says, you have to drink my blood and eat my body. And many people were offended and never followed him again. And he turns to his disciples and said, well, are you offended too? Are you going to leave? No, you have the words of eternal life, but we have no idea what you're talking about right now. But you have the words, and we're going to try to figure it out. Well, here he is. Now he's explaining it much later on. He says, for I received from the Lord, verse 23, which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So what were they doing that night? Were they just taking communion, as many people would say? No, they are observing the Passover. So he's saying, whenever you now observe the Passover, do it with these New Testament symbols here. Not literally the bread, body and blood, but symbolic. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So Passover is a memorial of our Savior's sacrifice for us. And upon when we repented, we now celebrate the freedom and the joy that our calling affords us because of his sacrifice for us. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till you come. So we're on the Passover, we're proclaiming his death. We're reminded of it. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. See, but you do it, as he's saying here, examine yourself. Don't take it lightly. Don't come to Passover drunk, because they were. Hello, but see, that's how you did church in their culture. Come to church drunk. They have all kinds of, prostitutes and different things like that. And Paul is saying, whoa, this is the old leaven. This is the old way. You do not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in this way. So let's go back and remind you what Jesus himself taught me, I taught you. Let's go back to that and all that we've been talking about here today. So as we wrap this up, Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you who take the book and open its seals, because you were slain and did redeem us to God, as it says in this translation, by your own blood out of every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the huge meaning that we see here in as we prepare for the Passover and to think about it and to meditate on it. Again, let it be a solemn time to think and take account of ourselves, yes, but a time to rejoice as well. In our calling, and to rejoice in that we've been called and separated from the world. And we don't ever want to give up on understanding how special we are in God's sight. We're not better than anybody else, but we're special because God's called us and we've been redeemed. We've been justified. See? All these different terms, we've been bought back through the blood of Christ. And we need to be thankful and appreciative of that. So now I hope we have a better understanding of what it means to be ratified, to be redeemed, justified, and what meaning of the blood of the covenant means. They really all tie together as we think about the Passover coming up in just a few weeks.